Romans 7, beginning with the 13th verse. Let's hear the word of our Lord. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you. Our text, and particularly verses 13 through 20, are one of the most debated sections of Romans, is there are several different views as to its interpretation. And the issue revolves around the question of who Paul is talking about, or who is the subject of these verses that's to be understood. And there are some who, when they look at these, see a disconnect between what he has written about believers in the past and what he's writing about now. We saw in chapter 6 where Paul emphasized that believers are dead to sin. And then in the first 6 verses of this chapter, we saw where Paul said the believer is dead to the law. But now he speaks about believers who are in a struggle with sin. So what views, and we're not going to labor this very much, there's one view that says Paul is talking from the perspective of a pre-Christian experience. That this is what he endured before he became a Christian. Because you can see some of the language here. The person in question is a slave of sin in verse 14, sold under sin. Verse 18, he says, nothing good dwells in me. In verse 24, he describes himself as a wretched man and who has asked who will deliver me from this body of death. And so if he speaks in that way, he can't be speaking as a Christian. There's another view that sees the subject of these verses as what has been called a carnal Christian, because of what Paul says in verse 14, where he wrote, I am of the flesh. And that word flesh in the King James is translated carnal. I am carnal, sold under sin. That according to that view, this is from the perspective of a carnal Christian, that this is one who's still under the bondage and slavery of sin, which, according to what we saw in chapter 6, is a contradiction in terms. A believer can no longer be a slave or under the bondage of sin. And this doesn't mean a Christian cannot sin or that a Christian cannot even fall into grievous sin, but that a sustained lifestyle of continued sin without repentance, without remorse for sin, should not characterize a believer. There is another view that I've only seen in one place by a commentator that I have been using. And I was just sort of set back when he said he believes that these verses are descriptive of Israel in the wilderness. And I remembered one of the things instructed in seminary was when the plain sense of Scripture makes sense, to seek no other sense. There's nothing here in these verses to indicate that he is talking about the struggle of Israel, although there may be application there. I don't believe that is the understanding. So a better understanding of our text is that Paul is referring to his own life, his own experience as a believer in Christ. And we've said repeatedly over the last several sermons that no Christian will ever reach perfection in this life. We continue to struggle with temptation and we struggle with sin. And so there is a way in which it's encouraging to learn that Paul, in his own testimony here, a man who we would consider to be, and I hate to use this language, but I'll use it, a man who would consider to be among the best of Christians and of the greatest of preachers, that this man was a real man like us. James, when he's talking about Elijah in the end of James, says that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. Don't elevate these men and think that they're like the Moses portrayed by Charlton Heston, who only speaks in the booming voice and thou and, you know, all of that. This is not the picture that Paul gives us of himself. He didn't have it all together in the same way that we don't have it all together. So as commentators like Martin Luther and John Calvin and Charles Hodge, I believe this passage is autobiographical of Paul, not of his pre-conversion state, but of a redeemed sinner, of a mature Christian whose sin makes him fully aware of his never-ending dependence on the grace of God and the finished work of Christ on the cross and the ongoing work of the Spirit in his life. Okay, so that kind of sets the stage of where we're going. And we need to lay a little more groundwork as we look at verse 13, at the very first, where Paul asks, "Did that which is good then bring death to me?" Now, when Paul speaks of that which is good, you just need to look back up one verse and see what he had said about the law in verse 12, where he said that the law is holy, and the commandment is the commandment against coveting, that commandment, Paul said, specifically is holy and righteous and good. And so now he asks, did the law then bring death to me? Or the commandment, did it bring death to me? And we know that's not the case. It was sin making use of the law that produced death in him. He answers, by no means. This we've often seen translated others as, God forbid. No, it's not the law. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, through the law, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. The law showed Paul that he had failed perfectly to keep God's law. Rather than giving him life, in other words, rather than trying to obey the law and its every letter and the traditions of law that had been added by the Pharisees, rather than giving him life, the law exposed his sin. The law provoked or stimulated sin in him and brought death to him. The realization of the just penalty of death was confirmed to Paul because of his sin. So essentially, Paul confirms what he's written about the law in verse 12. It's not the law that's at fault. It's his own sin, his own sinful nature. And this understanding of how his sinful nature misused and abused God's good law to produce even more sin in him helped him to understand just how rotten to the core he was in his sin. He understood his sinful nature, he says, to be sinful beyond measure. And again, we realize Paul is not talking about himself before salvation. He recognizes his continued struggle against sin as a believer in Christ, as one who is in the process of being sanctified or being made more like Jesus. Paul was not so naive as to think that he had arrived as a Christian. There are times I remember sermons from childhood, and I think in my teenage years, we had a pastor who often said that the only way for a Christian to live above sin is to rent a room over a beer joint or a pool hall. Otherwise, we're not going to live above sin. And there are a couple of passages that Paul wrote other places that confirm this understanding of himself. In 1 Timothy 1:15, as he's introducing this letter to Timothy, he says, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." He did not say, "of whom I was the foremost," but "I am the foremost," in the present tense. And the other is in Philippians 3:12, where above this, Paul has talked about completion in Christ. And he said in verse 12, not that I've already obtained this completion, nor am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And Paul understands he will never attain to that, but he continues to press toward that goal to be more like Christ. And there are a couple other things from our primary text in Romans to show that Paul is talking about himself and he is wrestling with his own sin. If you just scan these verses from 13 through 25, you'll see that there are at least 44 first-person pronouns in this text. 44 uses in 13 verses. That's an overwhelming amount of personal pronouns, referring to not just to Paul himself, but to other believers. I and we. And then one other thing is that he repeatedly uses present tense verbs as well. I do. I am. I want. Now. Not that I wanted that and couldn't attain to it, but now what I want, I'm not able to do. I'm not able to accomplish fully. Now, I don't know about you, but that thought can be discouraging if we think about it from the wrong perspective. Again, if Paul couldn't do this, what hope is there for me? What hope do I have of being able to win the battle against sin? And I think we should think differently about that. We should think more in terms of, I'm not alone in this conflict with sin. This is not my struggle alone. The people who sit with me in church and the people that I rub elbows with at the fellowship meals, they're in the same condition I am. And what we need is the help that Paul found. We need to be like Paul was and say that we're going to press on for what Paul was pressing toward. And the answer to this is not going to be found in ourselves, in our efforts. And Paul says this in verse 14. If you'll look there, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm of the flesh." When he says the law is spiritual, he's referring to the nature of the law, that it is applied to us by God's Spirit. It's spiritual in its origin, and it's spiritual in its power. But Paul says, "I am of the flesh. I still possess a sinful nature. I've not yet been made perfect. We're still subject to temptation. We're still weak in our own power. And if we try to keep the law in our flesh and in our unperfected natures, we will fail. And we will experience frustration. And we will think that it is futile to try to do that. And we understand that we need help from outside of ourselves." This is one of the ways that that Satan works against us. We know what the law says. We know what is good. We know what is right. And Satan comes along and tempts us. And you know you can do that. You know your neighbor's doing that. You know other people who do that. You can do that. You'll be okay. It's okay. It's all right. And then as soon as you do it, you get this feeling, why did you do that? You know that's not right. How can you even think that you're a Christian when you do something like that? That's this bondage if we were to yield to it. That's the sinful nature. And Paul says, no, you can't defeat that on your own. You will fail. You need help. So where does this help come from? Well, before Paul tells us that, he gives us some idea of this conflict in his life, in verses 15 through 23. And it seems that Paul presents himself here and his experience to us in these verses as an example for us. We can recognize ourselves and our own struggles in Paul's. And I think the verses in this section expand upon the last words of verse 14. If you'll notice, he says there that I'm of the flesh, sold under sin. Sold under sin. This is one of the reasons why some people think he's talking about pre-conversion state. But it doesn't mean that Paul has given himself over to sin. This is Paul's confession or realization that he still possesses that sinful nature and indwelling sin. And Paul understands himself to be, as John Murray said, subjected to a power that is alien to his own will. I know what is right. I know what the law says. And I still find myself not doing it. There's in him a conflict between the working of the Holy Spirit and the aggravations of his own sinful nature. When we looked in the previous chapter about our death to sin, we said then and said a number of times that believers can say no to sin and to yield ourselves to God. And Paul talks in chapter 5 and 6 about not yielding our members to unrighteousness, to sin, but yielding ourselves to God. And we know there are times when we fail in this and we sin. We yield to temptation and we sin in thought, in word, and deed, which are acts of commission that Paul talks about here. We also fail to do good, to do righteous things when we have an opportunity to do so, sins of omission. Maybe when someone is talking to us and we realize an opening to share the gospel or to give our testimony and we don't, or to encourage someone and we don't. That's a failure that I experience over and over. This is what Paul says in verses 15 through 20. He expounds upon that and gives examples. Notice, first of all, in verse 15, he says, I do not understand my own actions. There's a desire in Paul to do what is right, but he sometimes doesn't do it. And there are things that he doesn't want to do, and he says, I find myself doing those things. In verse 16, now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. And what he's saying is, I understand the law is good. I'm the problem. It's me. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, Paul here doesn't have a split personality. This is not that type of thing. He knows that the law is good. It's not to blame. The problem lies within himself with his sinful nature. And he's not making excuses for himself. He's just simply saying, I want you to know this is my conflict. And he restates those thoughts from verses 15 through 17 and verses 18 through 20. Notice he says, I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is in my flesh. I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. This is what he's saying. It is not me in my redemption. It is not that part of me where the Spirit is working that knows I'm to follow Christ, but it's my sinful nature that is doing these things. This is what Paul doesn't understand, that a believer who desires to follow God's good law and do what's right, one who has the Spirit of God living in him, still fails and commits sin. Do we always understand why we do what we do? I don't think so. Ray Steadman, who was a pastor in the 70s in the Jesus movement, said that Paul sounds to him like a golfer. If you golf at all, you know what I'm talking about. Most every golfer who has golfed for any time knows what he's supposed to do when he strikes the ball. He knows which club to use, the distance, and which of his clubs is the best for that distance. He knows how to position his hands on the club. He knows how to align his feet. He knows how to follow through on his swing. He knows all of those things. And speaking here autobiographically, the ball still lands in the pond, or it doesn't reach the green. We know what to do. The very thing you intend to do, you don't accomplish. It's that way in life. We sometimes say hurtful things to people when we know that we should not. You go into a restaurant, you tell yourself, I'm not going to overeat, and you leave stuff. You charge too much on a credit card. Stay up way too late at night watching a movie when you know you need to get up and get to work the next morning. And when you do those things, then afterwards you beat yourself up and say, I can't believe I did what I had said I was not going to do. You ever say something and you think, was that out loud? This is the type of thing that we do. And as I said earlier, there are times we do those things and we wonder, how can I even call myself a Christian for doing that? This is the kind of thing Paul is speaking of in his own life. And we know that there are other believers who did that. In Galatians, Paul talks about having to correct Peter and Barnabas because they were carried away. When they were among the Gentiles, they lived as Gentiles. But when the Jews came along, they started backing off away from the Gentiles. And Paul corrected them publicly because what they were doing was not right. Well, Paul says, I do things I shouldn't do. That's the kind of thing he's giving testimony of his own self. Notice in verse 18, he says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. Now, Paul is not denying his salvation. He's not denying the Holy Spirit who indwells him, but he is talking about in his flesh, in his sinful nature. He knows that he's trusted Christ. He knows that he's serving Christ. And what he's admitting here is there's nothing in his own flesh of himself that is good. Verse 20, now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. He's not shirking responsibility for his sin. He realizes the reality of his sinful nature. As one who is being sanctified by the Spirit in him, and he sees just how far he needs to go in that journey of sanctification. It's a progressive, slow, day by day, moment by moment work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. And the understanding of his failures and his sin is a good indication of the work of the Spirit in him. If Paul were not a Christian, he would not care that he had sinned. And he would rather attempt to justify his sin and try to avoid feeling guilty. So, where do we turn? I mean, he's made it very clear we can't do this on our own. So where do we turn? Well, verses 21 and 22 give something of a summary of understanding of the issues. So he says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So we're a mixed bag of desires and emotions, desires and actions. In our hearts, we love God's law and we know that it's good. But at the same time, there's a rebellious attitude pushing us to go our own way, to blaze our own trail. And it's like the lying voice of the serpent to Eve that tells us that a different path is more exciting. And we think it can bring greater happiness than God's law can. We know the first question of the catechism, what the chief end of man, that we were made to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But the other path seems really inviting. And when we experience this, and we will, then we must know that we're not the first or the only ones to endure it. So what does Paul say to us? Well, first, I think he would have us to know that this fight is too great for us in our own strength. We've said that before, but just to say it here in terms of application. Notice what he says, the opening words of verse 24. Wretched man that I am. Not that I was, but that I am. He realized the depths of his own sinfulness. Martin Luther wrestled mightily with his sinfulness before his conversion. But even afterward, it was Luther who said that we must never stop repenting because we never stop sinning. We sang the verses of Isaac Watts' great hymn, At the Cross, where he referred to himself as such a worm as I. We cannot deny our sinful nature or our inability to conquer or subdue that sinful nature on our own. And Paul did not think himself capable of this. And so he asked the question in the last part of verse 24, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, there are some commentators who think, and may be correct in their view, that this could refer to an ancient sentence given to a murderer who was condemned to carry the dead body of his victim tied to his back so that he would be continually reminded of his crime and become repugnant to himself and to everyone else. If that is what Paul had in mind, then this sinful nature was like this dead body, constantly reminding him of his own sin and the desperate need to be delivered from it. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I cannot do it myself. That help, as we said earlier, must come from outside of me. And then you see the beautiful words of verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where our hope lies. That's where our deliverance lies. Only Jesus can deliver us from this body of death. Calvin said that this refers to sin in all its aspects and consequences. That's the body of death. And as Christians, we must never forget that our sins are forgiven through Jesus' atoning death. That we died with Him. We've been given new life in Him. We've spent the last several weeks looking at that in Romans 5 and 6. We've been delivered from condemnation by means of faith in Him. Harry recited this verse earlier in the worship service. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8 where he says, "Now there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." We have been delivered. No condemnation. None. Because Christ has borne our sins and He has endured our condemnation in our behalf. So these words of verse 25, that first half of the verse, are essentially an outburst of praise to Jesus for salvation and for the joy that we have in Him.